to get started. And I just want to welcome you back. And last week we covered the mourner's Kaddish and asked the question of what is the essence of the Kaddish and how what might we relate to those words in a world in which we can't say Kaddish together as a minyan. And I wanted to say that one of you wrote to me, Eric Elman wrote to me and said, when I asked the poll about whether your prayer life has gotten better, worse, or the same, he wrote to me and said, for me, my prayer life has gotten not better, worse, or the same. It's gotten different. And then he wrote very movingly, while I'm praying with more and with greater intensity in this time of COVID, I am emptier inside. Prayer now is leaving me wistful and hollow. I'm not fulfilled as I once was. And I just want to acknowledge that prayer is really difficult for many people, even as it potentially is more intense. And specifically with our subject matter tonight, with Rifa'enu, which is the prayer that we say in the Amida, and specifically the opportunity to mention people that we're thinking of who are ill, it can be a very intense experience that is just different than what we're normally used to. And I just want to acknowledge that and thank Eric for writing to me and also acknowledge the emotions that are at play when we think about our prayer life in this particular time. My hope tonight is that we'll be able to get a broader view of what the words of this bracha, what the words of this blessing could mean, and hope that we'll add to our own prayer life, however we're experiencing that in this time. Those of you who studied with me before know my method is to ask questions on the text, and we'll look at a variety of different versions of this bracha that have appeared in our tradition over time. So even if you're very familiar with the standard words, we'll have some options that we'll be throwing on the table that hopefully will be giving nuanced and different understandings of even the standard words that we might say. But before we dive into the analysis of the words, I did want to start off with a poll like we did last week, and Morty's going to help me here sharing the question specifically related to what we think we are doing when we say this bracha. That is to say, who is the intended audience and how are we meant to experience this bracha? So I'll say as you're doing this that I had a conversation with my family about this, as we tend to do sometimes. And I also put up on Facebook, what are you thinking about? What do you mean? What does it mean to say this bracha right now during this time of coronavirus? And everybody had their own different answers. So like last week, we saw a broad spread of answers. We'll see what we can reveal this time. All right, Morty's going to share the results in just a second, but on the early returns, the question is, which of the following best describes your approach to prayers for healing? 13% said my prayers directly impact, however imperceptibly, those in need. 30% said my prayers ensure I don't forget about those in need. It's really for myself more than for the person I'm praying about. My prayers spur me and my community to assist those in need. That's 14%. Other was 9%, and all of the above was 33%. So the plurality goes with all of the above. There's multiple impacts of this bracha. And second behind is my prayers ensure that I don't forget about those in need. Those exclusively saying that my prayers impact those directly in need is about 13%. So again, we have an interesting spread of what we're doing when we pray. And I want to take a look with you at what this bracha is. So we can see the titles as well. So on the top right box, we see what I labeled here the Ashkenazi Sidur is the standard words that you would find if you open up a modern Ashkenazi Sidur. And for those of you who have this source sheet that Morty sent in advance, you can see the English translation on the second page, so you can also flip to that. But what I really want us to do is look at the first two boxes, the one that's labeled Ashkenazi Sidur and the second one that's labeled Uri Ehrlich, who's a scholar at Ben-Gurion University, and he published this in a journal called Kovetz Al Yad. And basically what this represents is the Minhag Eretz Yisrael, the old ancient Sidur that was the tradition of Eretz Yisrael, which stemmed from Talmudic times until the Middle Ages, when it sort of was stamped out by the leading Babylonian authorities and generations after them, but was rediscovered in the Geniza, in the Cairo Geniza, and in that way actually presents us with an alternative, sort of a traditional alternative to our Siddur words that we might be familiar with. And I just want to look at them side by side so we can get some sense of what variety we are working with here. And in some ways, what I'm going to encourage you to do, and I'm encouraging you to do this in the chat box, is to, as we go through this, is to ask as many questions as you can about the texts of the prayer. Okay, and a question for me, a sort of a textual question, could be anything that's, you know, very large, like what does it mean for God to heal us, to something that's grammatical, you know, like why is the word key, because used twice when usually we only see it once in a bracha. So any of the textual questions is fair game, and I invite you to do that along the way in the chat box as we work our way through these two boxes here, the top two boxes on the right. Rifa'inu Adonai v'nei rafe, heal us, Adonai, our God, and we will be healed. Hoshi'enu v'ni vashea, save us, and we will be saved. Ki tihilatenu ata, for you are our praise, our tehillah. A little bit ambiguous. V'ha'ale refuah shlema l'chol makotenu, and raise up for us a full and complete refuah shlema. In some versions of this, it's arucha umarpe instead of refuah shlema. So if that phrase bothers you, there actually is alternatives. So that would read arucha umarpe is like healing and, you know, feeling good. They're sort of synonyms for each other. L'chol makotenu, for all of our makot, for all of our wounds, let's say. Ki el melech rofein ne'eman v'rachaman ata. Actually, in most old manuscripts, the word melech is missing. For you are a God who is king, or you are a God who heals. Ne'eman v'rachaman ata. Ne'eman, when it's applied to God, means firm. You are a firm and reliable God. You're a firm and merciful God. Blessed are you, God, rofei chole amo Yisrael. Blessed are you, God, who heals the sick of his people, Israel. Now, just to note a couple of things in the Ashkenazi Siddur, which is based on the Babylonian Talmudic tradition, we're going to see in a moment the first half of this bracha up until Kiti Latino Ata is just a straight up quote from Jeremiah. And the context of the quote in Jeremiah will hopefully open up other interpretations of what this bracha means. But if you're wondering, like, why do I put healing and saving together? What's the connection? Or what does it mean for God to be our praise? That is just a question you could ask Jeremiah more than the Siddur, because it's just quoting straight up from the Bible. You know, and raise up for us a refuah shlema. We'll see in other biblical sources, ha'aleh, the verb ha'alot, to raise up, is something that's associated with healing. And there are some opportunities actually in other Talmudic stories we won't look at tonight, where what it means to be healed is to be physically raised up, like you're sort of, imagine you're lying down, or you're somech noflim, you've fallen down. So the verb is to raise you up for all of our afflictions. For you are a king who is rofei ne'eman v'rachaman ata. You are a rofei ne'eman v'rachaman. You're a reliable and merciful healer. What does it mean for God to be a healer? And in what selections in the Bible does God act as a healer? Are also potentially good questions. And then the end, blessed are you, God, rofei chole amo Yisrael. So the chatima, the Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, God, X is the chatima. That chatima, rofei chole amo Yisrael, who heals the sick of his people Israel, is actually standard across all versions of this bracha in all rites and in all history. Except we'll see some exceptions maybe in the Talmud, not totally clear. But there might be an alternative to this, which simply reads Baruch Atah Hashem rofei cholim, who heals the sick, as opposed to the sick of his people Israel. And I'm always wondering, when there's a third person reference in the bracha of the Amida, how original is that? Because this is a direct address to God, in which you are using the second person, especially when you say Baruch Atah, blessed are you, and Amo, his people, is third person. So that's strange. And I just want to sort of point that out and to say there might have been another way to end this blessing, which is actually more universal. It's not limited to Israel. Actually, another polling question we considered was, How many of you, when you pray for people who are not Jewish? So if you're in the world of praying for people who are Jewish and not Jewish, you might not end. Blessed are you, God, who heals the sick of his people Israel, may include a more generic ending, or in some versions, who heals the sick or who heals sickness. And those are options. But just to be clear, in all versions of Sidurim, we always have this ending of the bracha. Okay, let's look for a second at the second box. Uri Ehrlich, again, is a wonderful scholar, Ben Gurion. I'm going to show you his book. He published an entire 300-page book on the Nusach, the phraseology of the Amida as it was discovered in the Geniza, and did a tremendous amount of painstaking work to bring to us the bottom line, which is, what were they saying in Minhag Eretz Yisrael? What were they saying in the land of Israel? And here we'll look at it. Rifa'enu Adonai Eloheinu. So here we're missing the V'nei Rafe. And all we get from the quote, to the extent it's a quote at all, from Jeremiah is the first two words. And we have Adonai Eloheinu, which actually is a phrase that goes in and out of other brachot in the Amida. So heal us, Adonai our God, mimach'ov libeinu. Heal us from the pain of our heart sickness. V'yagon v'anacha, and suffering and sighing, let's say, which could be any number of emotional healing that needs to happen. Videver, and plague. This was written not the first time the Jewish people has experienced the plague and wants healing from it. Haver mimenu. So you should cause those to pass from us. So yagon, anacha, and dever, all of those should pass from us. Blessed are you, God, Rofei Cholei Amo Yisrael, same ending. Okay, so what we have here, it seems like, whereas the Ashkenazi one certainly may make room for bodily healing, this one seems to be holding both ends of the spectrum, where Machov Libenu, our heart sickness, Yagon V'anacha, also a quote from the Bible, from Isaiah, which seems also probably related to some form of, it's the opposite of redemption. So in that way, maybe similar to being saved in the first box. And Dever, which is very, very bodily. So you have the range of sort of emotional sickness all the way to plague. And all of that should pass away from us. So just to start off, these are some of the ways in which our people has said every day in the Amida what it means to ask God to heal us, and the ways in which it was phrased. Now, just to give you, we're not going to go through them, but just to give you a view of what these other texts are, there were other poetic ways of saying the Amida throughout our history, and they have just different takes on some of this, and the bracha that we are in is the eighth bracha of the Amida, and in poetic recitations of the Amida, they often would do it alphabetically such that the eighth bracha would start with the letter chet, which was the eighth letter of the alphabet. So you can see in Seder Chibur Brachot, which was an ancient Sidur, actually it was burned in a fire, but Solomon Schechter copied it down before it burned up, and represents an Italian view, but also probably harkens back to an Eretz Yisrael tradition. Chatel Machovei Libeinu. Chitul is, modern Hebrew means a diaper, but it's sort of like a bandage, okay? So there's the Chet that's operating as the eighth letter, and the Machov Libeinu is the entirety of that bracha. It's only talking about the pain of the heart. We know from Psalms that God is Harofeli Shivurei Lev. God is the healer of shattered hearts, and this could be a sort of a play on that. So what you see in these different varieties of Sidurim and ways in which the Jewish people have said the Amida is the different ways of expressing what it means to ask God for healing. So what we're going to do as we move forward here is to look at, well, why did they make these choices for words, and what are the possible fields of meaning? Again, if you've learned with me, you know that I'm not limiting myself to one set of meanings for what the words mean. What are the fields? What are the array? What is the range of meaning that we can attribute to these words based on their context in the Bible and other sources that might help us understand this bracha a little bit differently? All right, I'm going to pause here for a second to take a look at some of the questions that came up in the chat. Okay. Yeah. a question. Why the doubling in the first sentence? Heal us and we will be healed. I just want to say that it's actually another kind of phrase like that we know, is that we say when we put away the Torah, Hashiveinu Adonai Elecha v'nashuva, return us, O God, and we will return, is very similar to Rifa'enu v'nei rafe, heal us and we will be healed. And in Eretz Yisrael, in that tradition, instead of the blessing for tshuva, harotzeh b'tshuva, that we have, the entirety of that bracha in Eretz Yisrael was Hashiveinu Adonai Elecha Adonai Eleinu v'nashuva, which is almost the quote from Lamentations, Chadesh Amenu Kikerem, Baruch Atah Hashem harotzeh b'tshuva. That was the whole thing. So this idea of you do this and we will respond, while it's not exactly clear what it means, like can't God do it and then it's done? Why do we need to state that we will respond in kind? But that's not limited to this bracha, actually just might be something that is hanging out in the style of Eretz Yisrael. But again, it's a question for Jeremiah, as we're gonna see in a second as we move forward. Okay. Yes, the question about Adonai is Yud-Heh Vav-Heh associated with mercy as opposed to Eloheinu, which is associated with judgment? And is there some significance to Adonai Eloheinu versus just Adonai? There actually was Louis Finkelstein in the about 100 years ago in the mid-20s published a long article where he decided that he could derive the oldest blessings of the Amidah by the names of God that were used in blessings and group them that way. And Adonai Eloheinu was a sign that it was an older blessing according to his theory. The problem is there's so much variety in the blessings and the names of God and the blessings that they found over time in the Geniza and other places that you can't really rely on it to make a hard and fast split. So you could say, like the Ashkenazi, which just says Yud-Heh Vav-Heh, YHVH in my translation, which I didn't want to translate because it's hard to translate, can't even pronounce it. You could say, oh, that's the merciful God, and the Eloheinu, Adonai Eloheinu, is the, you know, is the mercy and din God, and you could make a drasha about that, but you can't really say that from the data because it's just too, there's too much variety in what we have on the names of God there, which is interesting in itself. Note that at the end, in the Chatima, it just always says Baruch Atah Adonai as opposed to Eloheinu or El, and that's actually a rule that goes back to the earliest times of the rules of liturgy already in the Tosefta, a text that's the oldest text of Jewish law along with the Mishnah, said you have to end a bracha with God's name Yud-Heh Vav-Heh. So that's, you're not going to see any variety there. But it's interesting to see some of the variety in the opening lines here. Okay, let's move on a little bit and see some of the context here. We're going to look at the Jeremiah quote here, just to see it here for a second. Okay, so we're in Jeremiah 17, one of the laments of Jeremiah, and let's just see what the text reads like here. First of all, notice that it's in the singular and not the plural. So it says, Rifa'eni Adonai ve'erape, hoshi'eni ve'ivashea, ki tehilati ata. So it's exactly the same opening as what we have, except that ours is in plural, and Jeremiah was saying it in singular. Now, what was Jeremiah asking to be healed from? What was the pain and the trouble that he was suffering? Let's just read a little bit further in the biblical text and see if we can understand that or unlock it. So he goes on and says, see, they say to me, where is the prediction of Hashem? Let it come to pass. Now, this is one of the moments of Jeremiah where Jeremiah is so much suffering from the fact that he is a prophet, and yet the words that he's prophesying are not coming true fast enough such that the people who are listening to him or really not listening to him think that he is a false prophet. And therefore, he is in some way feeling that he's asking for seems to be related to God letting him down on this. I'm speaking to you and God is speaking to me, says Jeremiah. And I'm saying your words, you know, as a prophet, but I don't see them coming to pass. And as a result, I'm suffering from that. And then he says, but I have not evaded being a shepherd in your service, nor have I longed for the fatal day. You know the utterances of my lips, they were ever before you, right? There's nothing wrong with me. I am doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Do not be a cause of dismay to me. You are my refuge in a day of calamity. Let my persecutors be shamed, and let me not be ashamed. Let them be dismayed, and let not me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of disaster and shatter them with double destruction. So Jeremiah is really speaking from a place of brokenheartedness here, where he feels betrayed in some ways by the deal he had with God and wants the suffering that he is experiencing to be turned out into the into the enemies that he is facing and that are giving him such a hard time. So I think what's striking about this is, you know, there is a whole question of, I mean, a huge question of why do people get sick in the first place, and what is the driver of that? Here we see that the source text of Rifaeni Adonai Ve'Rafei, we change it to the plural, is one in which the speaker actually owns nothing that would give them cause to deserve the sickness. I am doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, says Jeremiah. I deserve healing. I deserve for, you know, your part of the bargain to be held up. So in that way, actually, it might be a more daring a challenge to God, somewhat sort of saying along the lines of, I'm doing my part, where are you? Which I think is an instinct that we often associate as modern, you know, but there is an ancient side to that, which is to say, I'm not doing anything wrong. I deserve to be healed. Why aren't you stepping in and healing me? By the way, and of course, there are divergent rabbinic views on why people suffer, but specifically as it relates to the plague, actually the Gemara says that once the mashchit is released, once the destroyer is out there, the destroyer does not distinguish between good and bad, between deserving and undeserving. And so there is a world in which specifically with plagues, it's hard to say that there is a one-to-one correlation between judgment, you know, punishment and behavior. But again, what I'm saying here is that the Rifaeni Adonai Ve'Rafei that Jeremiah is embodying here seems to be one in which it's not that he is physically sick, although that may also be part of a manifestation of his state of mind, but really that there is a letting down that he's experiencing from God, that he's sort of letting loose and crying plaintively about. So that's just to sort of kick off where is the source text for the beginning of our bracha. Now you might say, this is a beautiful bracha, straight out of the words of Jeremiah. So why am I changing it to the plural? And I just want to explore that for a second because it has its own history, which I think is worth just looking at for a second here. Especially because you're changing the words of a pasuk, you're changing the words of a verse, which isn't something that we're usually that excited to do. So just to give you the basis of why this is the case, why we are in plural, is this statement from Abaye. Abaye, we're going to meet him actually later on in some of our sources, but this is what Abaye says in Brachot, actually referring to the prayer for travelers, the Tfilat HaDerech, which originally, according to the Gemara, they said should be said individually, like, you know, may it be your will before me, my God, as opposed to our God. And Abaye says, Le'olam nishatef inish nafshei b'hadei tzibur, a person should always connect themselves, participate with, join himself to the public, to the broader society. And so what should we say instead? Yiratzon milfanecha Adonai Eloheinu, as opposed to Adonai Elohai, shetolichenu l'shalom, as opposed to shetolichenu l'shalom, that God will lead us to peace, not me to peace. Now, that might be not literal, because when you're, you know, getting on your donkey and leaving the town, or you're driving your car, you're the only one there, you might say, well, I'm really only praying for me. But the truth is, there is a desire on Abaye's part for everybody to always pray in the plural. And I want to say one word here. There isn't often about the Amida, there is an assumption that the first half of the Amida is sort of the individual brachot, like the brachot that are about me, you know, my knowledge, my forgiveness, my repentance, my health, my parnasa. And then the second half is about us as a people. You know, may we be redeemed, may, you know, you bring back our judges, may, you know, you bring David to all of us for redemption. That is a split that actually is, I would say, relatively recent in terms of liturgical theory, which is to say it's only about 1,000 years old, maybe even a little bit later. And you could, in fact, Ezra Fleischer, professor at Hebrew University, suggested this, you could, in fact, look at the entire Amida as about the plural. It's actually all about everybody. So it might be that we're taking an individual bracha and making it plural because that's the style of prayer, but we all know I'm talking about me. Like when I say Tefillah HaDerech, I'm leaving the city and I'm going out on the road. I know I'm talking about me, even if I include all of you, but it might also be that actually this is meant to be plural as distinct from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was certainly talking about himself, but maybe we on purpose are talking about a collective refa'enu because it's a collective redemption, as it were. Hoshienu, save us and we will be saved. It's not just about a bodily healing that we want for a specific person, whether me or the person I'm praying for. It's actually a collective healing that is much broader and much more redemptive. And in that way, I think there's some ambiguity. So again, Rifa'enu would allow us to hold both of those together. It could be just a pluralization of the individual that Jeremiah has, and I'm talking about a specific person, maybe me, that I hope to be healed. Or maybe it's everybody should be healed, and the healing that I'm praying for is something much more daring than a simple bodily healing, although that would be great as well. But there's something sort of bigger at stake here that is redemptive. Hoshienu v'nivashea, as opposed to just refa'enu and focusing on the bodily. And we're going to see this tension between, is this really about the body or is this about the soul, refuat ha-nefesh or refuat ha-guf? Which is this about? Is it about the people generally or is it about me? And all of that is going to be at play. So I would say if you're spacing out, the main thing that I want to say is that it is about both. It is both about, can be about me particularly personally, can be about the person I'm praying for personally, and also can be about us collectively, and the healing that's at stake can be a bodily healing. It can also be a healing of the soul or a healing of the world in a much more redemptive fashion. Okay, I'm gonna pause here for Morty to run our second poll. Okay, so the question that we're asking is, do you mention particular people you were praying for in your prayers for healing? We're gonna look at the source of that, but what does it mean to name specific people, and is that a practice that you do? Okay, so almost all the results are in, and we have 89% of people say that they pray for particular people in their prayers of healing, and only 11% said that they do not add particular people. I did put this up on Facebook and asked the people who are seeing that feed, you know, what's different for you about Rifa'enu now? And so many of the responses were about the specific experience of mentioning particular people. And so I wanted to look at that for a second and see where does that come from? What does it mean to add particular people? And this actually is going to foreshadow what we're going to look at next week, which is what are the opportunities for spontaneous and individual prayer in our tradition? How might we take advantage of that tradition in a world in which we can't get together with the minyan and just rely on everybody saying the sidur, as it were? Or, you know, is there some opportunity to be creative and different if nobody's looking over your shoulder and you don't have to sort of connect to a public liturgy in the same way that you do with a minyan? So this is one of those examples. We'll look at this more in depth next week, but there is a long tradition of the Amida only being a part of the idea of what it means to pray. And what you do is you either before, during, or after the Amida say your own private prayer. And so this is an example where it's sort of in the middle of the discussion that we'll look at more in depth next time. But if you look at number 1b here, Amar Rechia Bar Ashi Amar Rav. Rav says, even though the rule is that a person should ask for their specific needs in Shomea Tfilah, which is the last blessing of the middle blessings of the weekday Amidah, the sort of catch-all blessing, which is God who hears prayer, which in that world you could just sort of throw in the kitchen sink. And that seems to be at least a temporary conclusion of the Talmud. That's where you should add your private prayers. So what we see here is that even though that's the rule, we have an exception to the rule which relates to our bracha. Im yesh lo chole betoch beito, omer bebirkat cholim. If he has a sick person in his house, and I would define here for our purposes house, not just literally, but in your household more broadly, someone that you're aware of. So you should say that, you should mention that in Birkat Cholim, in the blessing of the sick, that is to say the blessing that we're talking about. Ve'im tzarich lefarnasa, and if you need specific prayers for material well-being, for income, omer bebirkat hashanim. So you should mention that in the special bracha that talks about the agricultural year. That is to say, you can add anything you want to the Amida in Shomea Tfilah, in the 16th bracha, but if you have specific people that you're thinking about in who are ill, you should add them right here in Rifa'enu. So this idea of adding specific names goes all the way back to Rav, who's the first generation Amora, so we're talking, you know, third century. This is a very old tradition, is to add names. And so for those of you who are doing it, a good 90%+ of us, you are in good company, and it's something that is not, although the wording might be more modern, the insert wording that you see in modern Sidurim, actually don't know how old that, when that first appears, but the concept of adding names into the bracha is a very old one. And therefore, again, while Rifa'enu as a concept could be about national redemption, I don't want to take away the aspect of it that is also about personal healing for people that I'm thinking of. That is not a twisting of the meaning. That is a core meaning as well. We're just holding both of them together. Okay, so this is going, pressing the gas on what it means for me to think about people who need healing. By the way, also maybe refuah nefesh, you know, not just a bodily healing, but a soul healing, as it were. But the specific people, as opposed to the national redemption, is a core part of this bracha and has been since almost the very beginning. Okay, now, what does it mean for us to actually pray for healing and ask God to be the healer, as opposed to, like, shouldn't we be praying for the medical workers, for them to act with great knowledge? By the way, you could, and you know, you could throw that right into Chonen Adat. You could throw that into the blessing about knowledge, if you think that's what the knowledge is that we're asking about. But why is it that we are asking for God to be the healer when we all are pretty much subscribing to, you know, to some lesser or greater extent to a medical world of treatment? So I did want to also look at that that tension that we see also in Masechet Brachot. And you have to use a little bit of imagination here, because it's someone who's going into the blood letter. Hanichnas lakiz dam. So Rav Acha says, if you're going to a blood letter, now you and I think of a blood letter, it's not going to help me, but back then that was the doctor, okay? And you'll see this from the context. There's a special bracha that you're supposed to say before you go to the doctor. And it goes like this: may it be your will, O Lord my God, yiratzon milfanecha adonai elai, sheye esakzeh li lirefuah v'tir ba'eni. Let this enterprise, whatever the bloodletting or whatever is going to happen here, let it be for healing. And may I be healed, that you may heal. For you are a faithful and healing God, which is exactly the language that we have in our bracha, in the Amida, but this was specifically when you go to the doctor. And your healing is true. Lifi she'en darkan shel b'nei adam lirapot. It's actually not natural. It's not the way of people to go to a healer, but it became the custom. Okay? So in other words, I'm a little bit embarrassed. I'm a little bit excusing that I'm going to the doctor, because who's supposed to heal me? You're supposed to heal me. We all know there are religions that took that more seriously, right? There, you know, the idea of I'm not gonna trust doctors, I'm not gonna go to doctors. This is Abaye's, Rav Acha saying, you know, we wish we didn't have to, but what can we do? That's just the way the world went. And so we're going to actually continue to see doctors, even though you really should be healing us. But then we have a retort to this from Abaye. Again, Abaye, who we saw above, who said you should always say all brachot in the plural. Abaye says, no, that's actually not what you're supposed to say. You shouldn't apologize for going to a doctor, because we have this old teaching from the school of Rabbi Yishmael, which precedes both Rav Acha and Rav Aye, which reads the verse in Exodus 21:19, Yirapo Yirape, talking about somebody who was injured, that you caused them the injury, you have to pay for their medical bills, but it has the doubling of the word Rapo Yirape, you shall surely heal, as that will be translated in the simple understanding, but it's really about to, every extra word gets a drasha in rabbinic parlance. So mikan, this is how we derive, shenitna reshut l'rofei l'rapot. We see here from this verse that actually there is permission given to the doctor to do the healing. So I just want to pause here and note that although we think of Judaism as pro-doctor, I hope my child is a doctor, that whole trope, and that's certainly what Abaye is saying, is that, you know, doctors are the ones who are meant to be healing, and this is a role that we're not going to apologize for. You do have traditions in which God should be doing the healing. And if everything was working right, God would be doing the healing. It's actually a story in Second Chronicles about a king, Asa, who instead of asking God for healing, went to the doctors, and immediately the next verse, he died. So it seems like at least even in the Bible, there's some disapproval of thinking about doctors as your first recourse. Or I would sort of put it more mildly is to say that even though doctors are involved, God is also involved. And it's not a straight line split. So it's okay, I guess what I'm saying is it's okay to both trust in the medical system and pray to God to be the healer. A story that I didn't bring you, but a late Midrash has a wonderful story of Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael walking along the way, and a farmer who is challenging them, not from the Jewish faith, says, you know, when someone's sick, what do you tell them to do? And they say, we tell them to go to the doctor. And he says, how can you do that? How can you send them to the doctor? Why isn't God the one who's meant to heal them? And Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Akiva respond and say, well, now hold on a minute. What do you do for a living? He says, I'm a farmer. And they say, okay, so why don't you just, you know, have the bread come as is out of the ground? He's like, no, I got to work the field and sow it and plant it and till it and all the things that farmers do. And Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael said, that's exactly the same thing as doctors. Doctors are like the farmers for healing. It's not that God isn't involved, but you'd be crazy to think that it's only God who does this. And so they're sort of fighting against this idea that Rifa'inu Adonai ben Erafei is exclusive to God showing up and doing all the healing without any agents as seen through the medical field. Okay, so up until now, what have we seen? We've seen the possibility that in the bracha that we looked at in the Sidur, there is a physical bodily side to it, and there's also a machov libenu, a healing of the heart side to it. There's the idea that there's a plural and a singular. The singular is the source quote from Jeremiah, which we make plural. That plural might be, we want everybody to be healed bodily. It might be, I want me to be healed, but I'm speaking in the plural because that's the style. And it might be, we all need healing in the ultimate H, capital H, healing of redemption. And then finally, we have the idea of Jeremiah saying, I did nothing wrong. I want to be healed because I'm doing everything right. And you have to come through with your side of the bargain. And what we saw just now is that although God might be, in theory, the healer, there is either an apology to say we're going to the doctor anyway, or a non-apology to say, of course we're going to the doctor. That's the normal way we're going to do this. Okay, that's as far as we've gotten right now. I want to look a little bit further and see some other aspects of what we're seeing here. So let's look at this other quote from Jeremiah, which Morty is scrolling to right now, Jeremiah chapter 30. And you'll see here, especially with the Eretz Yisrael language, you're going to see language that shows up in the blessing that is not really about the physical illness that we often associate it with, but is the sort of, there's something that's wrong with us as a society. And we are, you know, we're looking for some sort of healing there. For thus says Hashem, your injury is incurable, your wound severe. No one pleads for the healing of your sickness. There is no remedy, no recovery for you. This is about your makah, and you want refuot taleh, you want that healing to come up, literally to come up, but you are sort of unable to do the work that would engender other people to pray for you. That is to say, you yourself here, you are blameful. This is where Jeremiah, not talking about himself, but prophesying against Israel, says, you've gone off the rails on the morality side, and you're sick, and nobody is praying for your well-being. There's no remedy for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you out. For I have struck you as an enemy strikes with cruel chastisements, because your iniquity was so great and your sins so many. Here this is sickness as a result of behavior. Why cry out over your injury that your wound is incurable? I did these things to you because your iniquity was so great and your sins so many. Now this is the sort of scary side of God as healer, and there is tradition in the Jewish text about this, of God as the healer also of the makot that God brings, right? We saw at the end of when we left Egypt, all the sickness that I put on Mitzrayim, I won't put on you, ki ani Hashem rofecha, because I am the Lord, your healer. That is to say, the opposite of when I'm putting punishment on you, I'm also healing you. That is to say, when you are doing things that are following my path, that's a healing mode that I embody. And when you're not, that's a punishing mode. That's a sickness mode. Now that's, again, not a world that we necessarily want to embody, especially in the modern world we're living in here. And again, the idea of the mashchit, once you release it, it hits tov v'ra. It hits everybody, whether good or bad. But there's some vision of sickness here as there's also like in the English language, sickness doesn't always mean you're physically ill with no explanation. Sometimes people say you're a sick person, meaning there's something wrong that you have to work on your behavior. And that's also some of the language that shows up biblically when we see God saying, I'm not going to heal you because of your iniquity. But then just look at the end in verse 17, but I will bring healing unto you. And cure you of your wounds, declares God. So ultimately, again, this is sort of the redemption. Even though your behavior doesn't deserve it, even though you're sinning, eventually I will heal you. And that's part of the healing that God embodies here. Okay, I'm going to pause here for our last poll of the evening. Okay, regarding prayers for healing in this moment, do you find yourself with more kavanah, less kavanah, or the same amount of kavanah, understanding that could be intense in positive and negative ways? Okay, so we have, with most of the votes in, more kavanah, we have about 53%, the same amount of kavanah, 36%, and then 11% of you were very honest and said you're praying with less kavanah now in your prayers for healing. I'm going to move towards the end of our learning tonight. I want to look at just a couple of the aspects of this bracha. So, Morten, I'm going to ask you to scroll down to number 6. Okay, so now I just want to give you another related bracha that is a part of the history of this bracha about healing the sick. And that's the bracha that we say when we exit the bathroom. And this, it's actually in the same broad section as the prayer that we saw above going to see the doctor on page 60 of Brachot, Daf Samech. There are a lot of places that you might enter and exit that are scary. One of them is a city, Hanichnas Lakrach. Another is the doctor, because things could go wrong, especially if he's a bloodletter, she's a bloodletter. Another one is the prayer for Hanichnas Lishan, when you go to sleep, which is also dangerous. And here we have when you go to the bathroom. And when you go to the bathroom, there's a prayer that you say on the way in, which is asking the angels to just wait right here, we'll be right back. And then when you come out, and that's what we see here, and you're going to see there's a little bit of a discrepancy, a distinction about what we should say when we leave. Kinafi, when you leave the bathroom, Omer, this is what you should say. Baruch asher yatzar et ha'adam b'chokma. Baruch here is probably an abbreviation for the full Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, the full blessing formula like we have today, who created a person b'chokma, with wisdom, uvarabo nikavim nikavim chalim chalim, and created the person with openings and spaces. Galui v'yadua lifnei chisei chvodecha shem yipateh echad mayam o yisateh me'echad mayam yashar la'amod lifanecha. It's known before you that if any of them open, or any of these spaces open or closed when they're not supposed to, you know, it would be impossible for us to literally stand before you. And this is, the miracle of the human body and all the ways in which it works, and all the openings are open when they should be, et cetera, when it's working. And that's specifically something we're thinking about when we leave the bathroom, which was a particularly germ-filled and dangerous place in which you're really thinking about
the physicality of your existence, and you want to, when you leave, give thanks to God. But now comes the interesting part around the debate. What's the end of the bracha? My chatim, what should you, how should you end the bracha? What's the chatima? What's the Baruch Atah Hashem? Amarav, Rofei Cholim. Actually, what you should say is Baruch Atah Hashem, Rofei Cholim. Blessed are you, God, who heals the sick. Now, you know this phrase, Rofei Cholim, from another place in the Amidah as well, which is the second bracha of the Amidah. Right, Atah Gibor, you are heroic, you are strong. Where we say there, Somech Noblim Rofei Cholim Matir Asurim, where God is among the things that might be on the continuum of resurrection of Michaya Meitim. We see there Rofei Cholim, God heals the sick. So there is, in some ways, a being healed from being sick is a mini resurrection. And in that way, it shows up in the second bracha, which is about resurrection. And perhaps Rav is sort of alluding to the sickness that we all embody until we were healed. That is to say, all the things that could have gone wrong that we don't experience as much. Like when you go to the bathroom, are you like, wow, I'm just thinking about the next thing I'm going to do. But think of how miraculous it is that everything worked when it works. And when it doesn't work, you're really aware of that. So there's a sort of resurrection aspect even to going to the bathroom. And Rav may be using similar language. Not clear if Rav knew that language from the second bracha of the Amidah. But there's some connection. Rofei Cholim should be the way in which you finish a bracha that takes you out of the bathroom. But Shmuel, his sparring partner, says, wait a minute. You've compared Abba, which is Rav's nickname or title in some circles, compared everybody to invalids, right? That's to say, why call everybody sick? Rather say Rofei Kol Basar. Don't say Rofei Cholim, we're not sick. Rather say Rofei Kol Basar, who heals all flesh. And Rav Sheshet says, no, you should say something else. Rav Sheshet, who's living generations later, says, no, you should say Mafli Lasot, who does wondrous deeds, which is actually another biblical quote about the resurrection of child of Manoah. The miracle worker, Elisha, resurrects him. So Mafli Lasot shows up in that section. Amar of Papa, so what do we say in the end? Hilkach Namrinu L'Tarvayu. So let's say them both. And what's the proper ending? Rofei Kol Basar U'Mafli Lasot. That's what we say as the ending of the bracha when we leave the bathroom. But just to note, according to Rav, this is the same bracha that we say, Rofei Cholim, is the same bracha that we say in the Amidah, if you think that the Amidah actually might have ended with Rofei Cholim as opposed to Rofei Cholei Amo Yisrael. That is to say, if you look, scroll down to number 7 here for a second, Morty, so we'll just take a look at it for 1 second. There we go. Okay, so in the Yerushalmi, we have an opinion that says, Rav Acha Bar Abba says, why did they put Rofei Cholim as bracha shmini? Now notice here, it's called Rofei Cholim, as opposed to Rofei Cholei Amo Yisrael, which is how it's often referred to, even in rabbinic sources, not in the Sidur. But here it's called Rofei Cholim in the Yerushalmi, which gives some legs to the theory that originally the Chatima, originally the ending of this bracha was who heals the sick, as opposed to who heals the sick of his people, Israel. Now, why is it number 8 in the list of brachot? Because who knows 8? I know 8. 8 are the days till the Brit Milah. Bracha Shmini Keneged Amila Shehi Lishmona Al Shem Briti Aita Ito Achayim. Right? So there is a, here's a Rofei Cholim that is actually associated with, it's interesting as a, if we are the agents of God in Brit Milah, then we are both causing the Makah and the Refuah, just like God is oftentimes doing. And there's some Midrashim to that effect in the, later on in the story sheet, which we're not going to look at tonight. But the idea of Rofei Cholim is relating to healing from the sickness of Mila, that is to say, you're healed into a covenant. You're healed into the Brit. The Brit is a Makah, but also a Refuah. It's a healing. And that's why this bracha is number 8, because it has something to do with Brit Mila. But just note, it's Rofei Cholim, okay? And we have other texts. I brought you a little snippet of a poem from Kalir, one of the oldest Hebrew poets, just on the same thing here, where it's Rofei Choli is the chatima. And the way this poem works is you always says the Chatima before he says it, so it's always part of the poem. Rofei Choli, here it's, you know, who heals sickness as opposed to who heals the sick, or maybe it's an abbreviation of who heals the sick, but it's not who heals the sick of his people Israel. So there is another tradition in which this was a general prayer for healing that wasn't limited to Amo Yisrael. By the way, we have this in Eretz Yisrael tradition also. In the last brach of the Amidah, we say Amarechet Amo Yisrael Bashalom, God blesses his people Israel, Amo Yisrael, with peace. But in Eretz Yisrael, they were just saying Osea Shalom, makes peace, more generally. So if you take the theory that Rofei Cholim was the original ending to this bracha, and you notice that Rav was saying this as the ending for the bracha that you say when you leave the bathroom, it's very bodily. Here's the opposite of the Jeremiah theory, right? The Jeremiah theory is, I am saying, God, heal me and be my salvation, not because I'm having a physical illness, but because you let me down and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing and I need you to save and redeem me. That's a much more refuat ha-nefesh, right? But then we have a refuat ha-guf very seriously here. It's the same thing you say when you're marking all the wondrousnesses of the body that you recognize when you leave the bathroom. And that's the same ending, Rav suggests, as this bracha that we had in the Amidah. And so it might even be just giving thanks for God healing the body, that is to say, keeping the body running, as opposed to a specific sickness. But it's whatever it is, it's a bodily focus here. So what I want to leave you with is this idea that Rifa'enu is talking about multiple things. Is it talking about the body? Is it talking about specific people who are sick? Yes, it is. Is it talking about redemption and a national coming to a new salvation, Hoshienu v'nibasheya? Yes, it is. Is it talking about the people of Israel? Yes. Is it talking about sickness or sick people generally? Yes, it also is. Are we meant to mention specific people in this prayer who are sick of nefesh and sick in guf? Yes, we are. That's a very old practice. And my hope is that by looking at some of the other dimensions of this bracha, we've been able to see some other ways in which we might have more kavanah for this bracha, which apparently a lot of us are leaning towards in the first place, or at least at the same level. Hopefully this will add in more kavanah as we say it as well. And I will see you next week at this same time at 7:30 p.m. Eastern for us to look at the tradition of praying spontaneous prayers, individual prayers that we may be having more opportunities to say nowadays. Thank you so much for being with us, and we'll see you either in 15 minutes or next month.